Good afternoon. It's great to be here. But I want to begin by asking us a question. What is religion? How would you define religion? You see, there are many religions in the world, including the big ones like Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And what makes religion a religion? And what is at the heart of a religion? I think at the heart of most religions in the world is this: people seeking eternal happiness, or to use a broad term, heaven. You know, the pluralists say that all religion leads to the same God. Yahweh, Allah, Jesus, Krishna are the different names for God. And all we have to do is follow them, or follow any one of them, and we will get into heaven. The universalists say that everyone will go to heaven no matter how good you are or how bad you are. But according to the Bible, everyone in this room will go to heaven forever or go to hell forever. I do not believe there is a more important issue than this one. It is important because it affects everyone in this room today. Such an important question or issue as one dealing with our eternal destiny should not be taken lightly. And we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be deceived or wrong about our future beyond the grave. Our passage today is all about how you and I can get into heaven. Let me pray before we start. Father, we thank you for giving us this time. Father, we now pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand your word. Amen. Last week we saw how Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a tiny, tiny mustard seed and yeast. The parables contrast the kingdom's modest beginning and its glorious final state. The parables contrast the apparently small and unnoticed arrival of the kingdom with its extensive and glorious consummation when Christ returns. And here we are in verse 22. We are told that as Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching about the kingdom of God on his way to Jerusalem, where he would die, someone asked him a question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, that's a very interesting question, isn't it? In other words, this man is asking, are only a small number of people going to heaven? I mean, we do not know what prompted this person to ask this question. Perhaps he wanted to join Jesus with the current theological debate, or maybe he's genuinely inquiring. But see how Jesus answers him. So my first heading, a warning. Look with me in verse 24. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to do. Jesus says, make every effort. Some translation says, strive, exert every effort, strain every nerve to enter. I hope we get the idea. It's like an athlete training long hours so he or she may win the race. And this is how Jesus says, to seek to enter through the narrow door. See, you and I cannot just easily stroll through this door to enter his kingdom and receive salvation. Entering the kingdom for salvation requires strength of will and struggle to follow Jesus on the path of discipleship. And the reason the door is narrow is not to keep us out, but to cause us to recognize that most of us will not accept his terms. You see, finding salvation requires more concentrated effort than most people are willing to put forth. Jesus does not say that being disciple and entering into his kingdom is easy. The door to enter to receive salvation is narrow. The door to dwell in his kingdom is narrow. Exerting every effort is required of us. There is nothing passive about it. See, Jesus says that there is in fact a door a door that exists to divide, to separate, to demarcate those who are in, those who are out, those who are family, those who are foe, those who are welcome, those who are unwelcome. Just as our home has a door, so the kingdom of God has a door. And Jesus says that God dwells on one side and we on the other. Holiness on one side and holiness on the other. Life on one side, death on the other. And that there is a door of division between us and God. It is a narrow door. It is a small door. Jesus says it is a door that few find and fewer still pass through. So Jesus continues in verse 25, that there will come a time when the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, announcing that the time for filling or entering the room or the kingdom has come to an end. You see, the master of the house says that he does not know where these people who are knocking on the door came from. The point is that they do not belong in this kingdom. The master does not know who they are or where they're from. They have no relationship with the master that he would open the door. Now the people think that they do have a relationship with the master. Notice their response in verse 26. Look with me in verse 26. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. They are saying they know him, or they're thinking that they know him. We ate with you and drank with you. You came to our city and taught in our streets. Yet the master repeats the same words, I do not know where you came from. We do not have a relationship. You may have heard of me, and you may think you know me, but I do not know you. You see, these words will surely sound familiar on the day of judgment. We sat in your pews, we heard your word, we went to church, we gave money, we know big doctrines. You may think that you have a relationship with God or with Jesus, but knowing about Jesus is not enough. It is not enough to say you went to church. It is not enough to say you spent some time with Jesus. Jesus is not looking for a casual relationship. See, you and I must make every effort to enter into the kingdom of God. It says elsewhere in the Bible that we must make every effort to confirm our calling and election and continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, hang on, Abraham, some of you might say. I thought we were saved by grace through faith, not by works. Yes, amen to that. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But that faith that saves is never alone. It is accompanied by works. It's a bit like marriage, where a man and a woman can't be less or more married, but they can either work hard to have a strong or make no effort to have a weak marriage. We who have put our trust in God have this great confidence and assurance that we belong to the kingdom of God. But at the same time, we are to make every effort and continue to work out our salvation as evidence of our status as members of that kingdom. I remember being a volunteer in a Christian conference last year. And everybody had to wear a badge or a name tag all the time. And no one was allowed in without a name tag. I was actually quite surprised that some of the prominent leaders tried to get in without the name tag. But here is a bigger surprise. People who thought they were in the kingdom of God are actually thrown out. And people who they least expect are in the kingdom of God. What a great reversal. This brings us to our second heading, a surprise, verses 28 to 30. Look with me in verse 28 onward. Let me read. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are lost who will be the first and first will be the last. See, Jesus aimed these verses especially to the Jewish people. They were confident that they would be in heaven based on their heritage as descendants of the patriarch, hence the mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus says that those who reject him will not be in the kingdom of God, no matter what the family relationships or the heritage is. At the same time, many others from many nations, i.e. the Gentiles, who are not expected to be in heaven, will be in heaven. This is who is being referred to in verse 29, where Jesus says, people will come from the east and west and north and south to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And we should be glad. We're mostly Gentiles. We should be glad because we can get into heaven. But at the same time, we are to be very, very careful not to behave like the Jewish people did here. We may sometimes boast of our heritage and say we're born into a Christ-loving, church-going family. But like we have seen before, if you and I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we don't make every effort to get into his kingdom, we are doomed. It is a sad and terrible picture here in verse 28, where Jesus says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. Jesus explains hell in the most painful of terms. He likens hell to a place of conscious torment that is eternal and unending. Jesus says that it will be a place where people will be weeping and they will be gnashing or grinding their teeth in agony. Friends, I don't know if you have seen someone in so much pain that their lips are quivering, their jaw is shaking, their eyes are weeping forever and ever and ever. For now, it is a picture of warning, but it will be a reality for those who do not heed Jesus or Jesus' command to enter through this narrow gate. Because Jesus is the gate, the only gate to heaven. No one can get into heaven without him. No one can get into heaven without Jesus Christ. Now some will say, this is precisely my problem with Christianity. It is so exclusive and narrow-minded. Friends, we are. We are as narrow as Jesus. He speaks of the path to salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life as a narrow door. And this door is open from God to us, and it is an invitation for the enemies of God, not just the undeserving, but the ill-deserving, to be welcomed into the kingdom of God and in the presence of a holy, righteous, and good God. To be sure, it's a narrow door. And in this regard, yes, Christianity is exclusive. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. There is no forgiveness apart from Jesus. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus. The path to salvation, the door of salvation, it is in fact narrow. In that regard, it is exclusive. There is no hope for sinners other than Jesus Christ. But Christianity is also the most inclusive. All are welcome to pass through the narrow door. You see, in some religions, you need to be of a particular race, ethnicity, or people group. However, all nations are welcome to pass through the narrow door. In some religions, you need to be able to learn Hebrew or Arabic. However, all languages are welcome to pass through this door. In other religions, you must be of a particular nationality or tribe or culture. However, all tribes, tongues, languages, nations, and people are welcome to pass through the narrow door. This is good news. This is good news. All are welcomed and all are invited. I mean, what better news can there be than this? A banquet where God himself will be present and the invitation is free. And this brings us to our final heading, an invitation. You see, this section shows us that Jesus would much rather bless people than judge them. But that people must make their decision. And it shows Jesus' heart of love and his desires for all people to come under his protection. These verses also illustrate for us and remind us that there is a price to pay for rejecting his offer of salvation. See, we are told in verse 31. If you look with me in verse 31. It says, at the time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. I'm assuming the reason the Pharisees said this was not because they cared about Jesus, but more because they didn't like his teaching, especially after hearing all that Jesus said about entering through this narrow door. But instead of leaving, Jesus uses this as an opportunity to point out that who is in real danger. He says, it is those who reject him. In this case, he's referring to the Jewish people who will experience judgment because they rejected his offer. And here's the irony, verse 32 and 33. He replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely, no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jesus is going to Jerusalem knowing exactly what will happen to him, so that he would suffer and die in our place for our sins as our Savior. Nothing can hinder him in his mission, not even Herod or the Pharisees. In verse 35, Jesus says, look, your house is left to you desolate, referring to the judgment that was soon to come and that would result in the destruction of Jerusalem and the loss of many lives. But before speaking about judgment, Jesus expresses his desire that it would not be that way. Look with him in verse 34. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Jesus wishes to protect them, to protect the people in the same way as a mother hen would lovingly gather her chicks under her wings and protect them from danger. He willed or desired that to happen, but the people are not willing. The reason? Hard-heartedness, not willing to enter through the narrow door, not willing to make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. You see, the cross of Christ accomplished two things. One, it made it possible to enter the kingdom of God. And number two, it pronounced judgment on whoever rejects Jesus and his offer of salvation. And more than 2,000 years later, this offer, this invitation is still open. See, Jesus doesn't want anyone to miss heaven and suffer in hell. But you and I must be willing to receive him by trusting and committing to him, by making every effort to enter through that narrow door. And in verse 35, Jesus says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The statement that Jesus makes is not a positive one, but a negative. That whoever doesn't respond to Jesus' invitation is going to say that Jesus is indeed Lord, whether he or she likes it or not, when Jesus comes back. We don't have a choice. Now, some of us here may not have thought about Jesus or are not quite sure where we stand. But friends, it is good to have you here with us. And can I encourage you to think about what you heard today? That Jesus is offering you heaven and eternal life. And let me be clear, time is running out and judgment is coming. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. You must strive to enter through the narrow door, making every effort to know and follow him. And if you want to find out more about how you can do that, do talk to one of your Christian friends or talk to me later. And for those of us who have put our trust in God, for those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus, may we continue to make every effort to strive with all that we are and have to make our salvation all the more obvious. And also let this assurance that we are saved, challenge and propel us to share the good news of Jesus with others who don't know you, who don't know about the good news. Because everyone is invited, because everyone is welcomed. And let that reality that one day God will close this door challenge you and I to share the good news of Christ with great urgency. Like it says in chapter 12, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man, Jesus, will come at an hour when we do not expect. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray. We pray that, Lord God, that you challenge us, that you propel us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others who don't know you. Hell is real. Judgment is coming. So, Father, we pray, Father, that you would help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, people who we don't like. Father, we pray that you'd help us to share your good news.